Well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter number 21. John 21. And I'll say, I believe this is our last week in this passage. This makes our third week in the same passage. And I don't do this very often, but we are coming to the end of our series, Refocus, almost at the end. And I was actually looking up last night, and we've been at this for almost 2 years. And I didn't realize that I'd been in this that long. But we are going through chronologically, or the best I can, chronologically through the life of Christ, through his ministry, and seeing who he was and what he taught, what he was about. And we've been in these past few days in somewhat of a, or not few days, few weeks, in somewhat of a mini-series, because Peter's journey from denying Christ to preaching at Pentecost was quite the journey. It was kind of a roller coaster ride. And we are kind of following him along and seeing how the Lord deals with him throughout all of these things that happen. And whenever he had denied Christ, he felt as if the Lord was done with him. So he says, I go fishing. And he was tempted to quit, or he tried to quit. And from that, we see that the Lord came to him, searching for him, and restored him. And then last week, we saw Jesus recommissioning him, telling him he's not done with him. And he told him, feed my sheep, is what we looked at last week. And so the Lord has a place for each of us in the upbuilding of his kingdom. He has a place for us glorifying him, edifying one another, and evangelizing the lost. And it should be a humbling thought that the Lord would have a place for us, that the Lord would desire to use us, that the Lord would work in us and through us. And it should be humbling that he wants us to feed his sheep, that he wants to include us into his plan. And so what we saw last week in this idea of feed my sheep is that he wants us in his plan, not because he needs us, but because he wants us. He has all sorts of resources at his disposal. He has the angels of heaven. He could create, he could animate, he could cause the rocks to cry out, but instead he chooses to use us. And so it's not because he needs us. And so if we were to get prided up, if we were to think that we were something because the Lord has a place for us, it's not because that he needs us, but because he wants us. Then we saw that it's not because we're great. He's not going through all of his creation and saying, what is the greatest people of my creation? Who are the best and the brightest, the most talented, the most motivated? Who are the greatest ones in my creation? He uses those who are available, not necessarily those who are great. And so it's not based on our greatness. We can look at all of our inadequacies. We can see all of the things where we lack, but it's not about those things. It is about him. We also saw that we feed his sheep, that we serve him. As I said, not because he needs us, not because we're great, and not because we love the sheep. If we are serving the Lord because of other people, if we're doing it to please others or because others expect it of us, or because even that we want to be a help to others because we love us, if we are doing it for people, we are going to fail at that. Because sheep are stubborn. Sheep aren't always lovable. And so we aren't doing it because we love sheep. And the last thing that we looked at is we serve the Lord, we feed his sheep because we love him. That's got to be our motivation. That's got to be our reason why we serve him, because we love him. That's it. And so if you love him, he can work in you, he can work through you, and he can accomplish his will in this world through you. Okay? So we see those things. So today we are going to look at the same passage, but we are going to focus on a different phrase. Through Peter's I go fishing, we were challenged, don't quit. Then through Jesus' command, feed my sheep, we see that God has a work for us to do. And then today I want us to know that the Christian life is more than not quitting, or more than putting our shoulder to the work, because you can keep going faithfully, you can do mighty things, and try to do accomplish a lot for him. No. But that's not what he's desiring for us. He's not wanting us to just remain faithful and just do stuff. He's wanting us to work with him, not work for him. Okay? He wants us to work with him, not work for him. We're not doing it for him, but with him. And if we lose sight of this, we have missed the mark. And so today, Jesus is going to tell Peter, follow me. Simple enough, isn't it? The second song that we sung there, I chose it intentionally. For once, I was the one that was choosing the song, so I did it intentionally. And I have decided to follow Jesus, and that's been kind of our theme here. But anyway, let's look at John chapter number 21. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading. I'll start reading down at verse number 15. I won't read the entire chapter like I have been. But in verse 15, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned upon his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word that we have before us, Lord, for the truths that we can get from it, Lord, that we can be strengthened and emboldened in our walk with you. I just pray that you would use your word to encourage, to convict, to grow people in their walk with you, that they would be determined, that they would decide to follow you. I do pray, Lord, that you would just please be with the needs of each person here, that they would gain from the service exactly what they do need. I pray that you'd please be with those and the kids in the back. I just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would help me now as I preach your word, Lord, that you would just bring to mind the things that we've studied. I pray, Lord, just fill me with your spirit and enable me to proclaim your word. And we thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Have you ever been going somewhere and you've been unsure of the way that you're going, that you've been a little bit nervous about the trip because you've never been there before? You're venturing out into new territory, and I think most of us have been there because most of us have lived places other than where we were raised. Mm-hmm. And because of that, you know what it's like to go into new territory. You're facing new laws, you're facing new rules, you're facing new cultures, and you don't know how to navigate it, right? And I can remember the first time that Les and I came to Ireland. We came over in 2015 on what we call a survey trip, just kind of seeing what lay ahead of us, what we were getting ourselves into. And there was someone that we knew here that volunteered to meet us at the airport. And we got to the airport. We hadn't slept for days, been traveling and all these things. We went to the rental car counter, we got our rental car, and the person who met us there said, follow me. And at that time, I'm in a new country, I'm in an unfamiliar car, I'm driving on the wrong side of the road, I have no clue what I'm doing, and I have somebody that says, follow me. And that takes a lot of the pressure off. Now all I have to do is make sure to keep that car in sight, follow them, and they're going to make sure that I'm in the right lane, that I'm on the right side of the road, and I get to the right place. And so that takes a lot of pressure off of me. Truthfully, I don't remember a whole lot from that day. I was sleep deprived. I was overwhelmed. But I am thankful that there was someone there to lead me at that occasion. It took some of the pressure off. Whenever we look at Peter's situation here and what he's in, he is having trouble navigating. He is in new territory. He has no clue what's going on. whenever we're navigating life, we need someone who can go ahead of us and tell us, show us maybe what the next step is along the way, and someone who's already been where we're going. And whenever we look at Peter in this, he's contemplating life with a risen Savior. He wasn't expecting the cross. He wasn't expecting the tomb. He wasn't expecting the resurrection. He wasn't expecting any of this. Jesus has come to him now, and he has said, feed my sheep. He said, I've still got a job. I've still got a purpose. You haven't blown it. I still want to use you. And so Peter has all of these questions. He has to have some sort of reservations about all of this. And so as he is entering into new territories, he's considering navigating this real or this new life, he's going to have to wonder, how do I know what to do? How do I know where I'm going? What does feed my sheep even mean? He's not literally sending him out to the pasture to feed sheep, right? He's got to be questioning, what if I mess up again? What if I fail? What if I don't get it right? He's got all of these questions about navigating this new path that he is on. But thankfully, he doesn't have to navigate it alone. He is a sheep that belongs to the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd tells him that he just needs to follow him. That's simple enough, isn't it? And so as we consider the phrase, follow me, it's not as simple as all of that, is it? As we consider this phrase, follow me, it might seem easier said than done. After all, Jesus isn't in a car just ahead of us. We don't have to keep track of his taillights and just make sure that we keep his car in sight. That's not the kind of following that we're doing. It's kind of an abstract concept whenever we think about it. What does it mean to follow Jesus? But I will say this, if we desire to follow him and we will study his word, he is going to get us where he wants us to go. It's as simple as that. But today I want to go a little bit deeper in this thought. I want us to think about it a little bit more deeply than just wishful thinking or just hopeful thinking, rather than just a concept or abstract concept. I want us to keep it really practical here today and see, what does it mean to follow me? Okay, that's what we're going to be looking at today. What does it mean to follow me? And I've got just some fairly simple thoughts I want to bring out from this, but I want to bring it from Peter's story here. The first thing, whenever it comes to follow me means forsaking the world. That's simple enough, isn't it? Harder to do, but it's simple enough. Follow me means forsaking the world. As Peter heard this from Jesus, follow me, Peter was forced to choose. He was forced to make a choice. There was a fork in the road, so to speak. And on one side was the sea and was the boat and was the nets. It was the life that he was familiar with. It was the life that he was expected to live. Peter had been raised up a fisherman. He had probably came from a family of fishermen. He was surrounded by people who were fishermen. And as he was going about his life, everyone knew him as Simon Peter, the fisherman. And the expectation in that culture, in that life, he was going to continue fishing. He was going to continue the family business. He was going to get married. He was going to raise a family. He was going to teach his children how to fish. And then his children would take over the family business. And this was going to continue onward. And that made sense to everyone. He was going to keep on fishing. That would have made sense. That's the world's way of doing things. But whenever the Lord came in and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, that doesn't make sense to the world. That's not the way that they're expecting for him to go. For Peter to leave the boat and to follow Christ goes against what everyone around him would have expected him to do. It goes against the plans that everybody else had in place. It goes against the plans that Peter had in place. See, there was expectations for the life of Peter, and for him to follow Jesus, he was going to have to go against those expectations. Okay, he was going to have to make this choice. And whenever he was going the way that the Lord wanted him to go and go in the way that was different and was unknown, he couldn't do both. He couldn't please those around him. He couldn't please the world. He couldn't go the way that was spelled out to him, the recipe that society had for him, and the way that the Lord had for him. He had to choose, am I going to please the world or am I going to please God? Am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to do what God wants me to do? Am I going to do what makes sense to me or what God has laid out for me? I've got to make a choice. Which way am I going to go? And so there had to be a forsaking of the world. And for us, it's not about, you know, giving up a job and becoming an itinerant preacher. Now, for some people, that might be God's will for them, but not for everyone. But what it comes down to for us, forsaking the world means choosing God's way. Okay? It means choosing God's way. It means that we're going to choose what he wants and not what the world wants, to seek his approval and not the approval of men. I was listening to a sermon this week, and they were talking about worldliness and how we often define what worldliness is. And we think of worldliness about being drinking and partying and all of the vices and wickedness in the world. That's what we often think of worldliness being, right? But in reality, what worldliness is living our lives in the way of the world and living for the approval of men. Do you realize you can be extremely religious and be worldly if your religion is being lived for the pleasing of men and not the pleasing of God? You ever think of that? If you are doing this for man and not for God, you're being worldly, because the world lives for the approval of men, but the spiritual man lives for the approval of God. Does that make sense to everyone? And so we can say, oh, I'm not worldly because I attend church and I read my Bible and I do all of these things, but I do it for the wrong reasons and I do this to please man. Well, that's what the world does. They do whatever their lifestyle, whatever they're doing, they do it for man's approval, not God's approval. See, if we're going to follow the Lord, we need to forget about what pleases man. We need to forget about what man expects out of us. We need to forget about these things that are being forced upon us, whether it's by our culture, by our family, by our employers, or whatever else in our lives, and say, what does God want for me? We have to forsake the world. The world and the culture, or even our culture, has ideas about how our life should play out. We're programmed from a very young age. Go through school, we see the things on television. All these different things are putting an idea of how your life is supposed to be. There's just kind of like this, it's almost like cattle going through a chute. It's just like forcing them out in the world. Live this way, do things this way, have this perspective, have this these goals and these priorities. And God challenges that. Oftentimes the way that the world expects for us to live, the priorities that the world wants for us to have, are contrary to what God wants for us to be and what God wants for us to have. If you think about it this way, the world tells the young person that they need to go out and find themselves. They need to express themselves. They need to follow their heart, right? I get an eye roll on that one. Mm-hmm. Need to sow your wild oats. You need to try new things, experiment, live for pleasure, sleep around, party, do all these things. And then we look at the Word of God and we find out that those things are a recipe for disaster. God's word and a little common sense lets us know that if you live your life in that way, you're destined for heartache. You're destined for hardship and difficulties. But to stay pure, to seek godly counsel, to make wise decisions, to obey God's word is foreign and sounds foolish to this world. But it is a recipe for success. The world tells us as adults, build careers, pile up money, keep up with the Joneses. Or, I don't guess it'd be Joneses here, it'd be the Mick something.
Or Brady's, or
whatever. Right, you have all these other guys. But keeping up with the Joneses is this idea of put yourself first, seek after material possessions, climb the ladders, do all these different things, make a name for yourself, and get rid of anyone who's going to stand in the way of your success. Anyone's going to stand in the way of your happiness. You go out, you get married, things don't work out, you fell out of love, get rid of them, find somebody else. That's the world's way of doing things. But God's way of doing things is to seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Live by godly principles. Yes, go out, work your job, make money, do these things, provide for your family, take care of your family, be a blessing to those people around you, right? Make our decisions in light of what God would have us to do. And whenever we are following his will, we are going his way, then we can find what it truly means to be happy, right? It's not in all the pleasure that man is seeking after, because they seek after all this pleasure, they do all these things. All of what the world says is the key to success and happiness and they are left empty. And so we have a choice. Are we doing it God's way or are we doing it man's way? And to follow the Lord means that we forsake this world. You can't have it both ways. You can't please God and man. You have to choose. The second thing that we find about following Christ, follow me means that we must focus on him. We must focus on Christ. And that's kind of been our theme for the past 2 years in the series Refocus. Our eyes tend to drift. We get distracted. Peter was looking at the nets and the boats and the fish. He had previously taken his eyes off of Christ while he was walking on the sea. You remember that? He saw the wind and the waves and the sea and all these things. He began to sink. He took his eyes off of Christ. And we can look at the Apostle Paul. He could have looked at his enemies, his mistreatment, the people who had forsaken him, even believers that had mistreated him. But in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he said that none of those things really mattered. Nothing mattered except for Christ. He said, I count these things as dung. They're refuse, they're waste in comparison to Christ. He says, I'm putting my focus, my attention, my eyes on Christ above. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. That's what he said. My eyes are on him. My focus is on him. And so if we follow him, we must keep our eyes on him. Back to our illustration we had earlier, this idea of following. If you're following someone to a destination, if you are following someone, if you're, you know, multiple cars going to one destination, you've got to keep that person in sight. And I have driven, you know, convoy style, I guess you could say, with other people. And some people do it well and some people don't. I've had people following me that I'm constantly watching in my mirror, just trying to keep them up with me. They're lollygagging around, and I'm like, okay, I got to slow down, let them catch up, right?
Yes.
And I've had times that I was following people that you couldn't keep up with, and they were cutting in and out of traffic with no consideration for me behind whatsoever, okay? And they're taking exits, and I've got no clear path to get there, and they have no concern for me. My point behind all of this is, if you are following someone, you have to keep them in sight. You have to stay close enough to them. You have to stay focused on them so you know what they're doing and where they're leading you to. And so if we follow him, we must keep our eyes on him. He is our hope. He is our purpose. He is our friend. He is our Savior. And so if we start looking toward all these other things, if your hope is in the government, if your hope is in a politician, we've got elections going on in the United States right now. It is a mess. Don't watch it. But anyway, out of 300 and some million people in the United States, that's the best they can do. Sorry. But if our hope is in them, if our focus is on them, if we are looking to them for our hope, we are going to be greatly discouraged. We are going to be concerned. The future is hopeless because look at what's going on, right? If we are looking at the culture, if we are looking at the things that we are seeing going on in society, if we are looking at all these different movements and the things that they are saying, the things that they are teaching, we are going to become discouraged. We are going to become a bit jaded. It's going to lead us away from our God. It's going to cause us to stray. Even if we're allowing our flesh to guide us, if we are following our heart, I'll say once again, our eyes are going to be off the Lord. It's going to lead us astray. And so we need to make sure that we're not following all of these other things, but instead we are following him. Because if we're following anything else, we're not going to be satisfied. We're going to get lost somewhere, right? I can remember back in the days before sat-nav. I'm old enough. I was driving with paper maps. We had this thing called MapQuest. Anyone remember MapQuest? You go on, you put your starting place and your destination in, and it would give you step-by-step directions that you would print off and lay in the seat beside of you. And so I was taking a trip at one point in time. It was something that I was doing with work, and I printed off my directions. I had them laying on the seat beside of me. And as I was going along, I got distracted. I think I took a phone call, and I got distracted. I missed my exit, okay? And I looked down at my map, and my map says I should have exited there. And now I'm off course and I have no idea how to get back on because my map, my paper map, is not going to say recalculating. Doesn't work that way. I lost my focus, I got off course, and it took me quite a few turns to get back on course. What happened? I got off at the next exit and tried to get back to the previous exit to get back on course so I could go on. And obviously, I made it and I survived. But I had to keep my focus. I had to be looking at the right things. And whenever I got my eyes off of what I was supposed to be looking at, whenever I was too busy in a phone conversation, I got off track. And so for us as Christians, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to be sure that our focus is on Him, that daily as we're making decisions, and that's what we're going to get into now, as we're making decisions, we have to constantly be choosing Him. So that's our third thing. Follow Christ means that we are faithfully choosing Him. In verses 19 and 22, we find it said twice, "Follow me, follow thou me." But this isn't the first time that Jesus has called for Peter to follow Him. If we look at, as we've been going through the Gospels and things, whenever the Lord initially calls Peter, there are three different times He deals with Peter. It's not just that he's walking along the Sea of Galilee one day and He says, "Follow me," and Peter leaves everything and just follows Him and that's the end of it. But there are three separate occasions where the Lord calls to Peter and has him to come along and start following Him. So at first He just, he meets with him, He talks with him, He's with him, but He goes back to work. Kind of just there on the weekends kind of deal. A little bit later, He's around spending some time with him. He's there locally, but not actually completely sold out and following Him. And finally, at the very end, He says, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." He leaves his boat, He leaves his net, and he becomes full-time follower of Jesus. Yeah, that's what happens at first. And it's not even just that, but all throughout the time that Peter is following Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, he is constantly reminded about his dependence on Christ, that he has to continually choose to throw his lot in with Jesus. He has to continually choose to allow Jesus to lead him, because there are times he gets ahead of Jesus. There are times that he tries to do his own thing. There are times where he is trying to be the leader and Jesus has to remind him, "Get back behind me." Right? As a matter of fact, he says, "Get thou behind me, Satan." That's a wake-up call, isn't it? In other words, he was trying to get ahead. He was trying to tell the Lord what needed to be done. And the Lord says, "You need to follow me." And so as we look at this passage, we find that choosing to follow Jesus isn't a once-in-a-lifetime event. It's not whenever I got saved, I chose to follow him. But instead, it is I'm having to choose to follow him over and over and over and over again. And what we find that happens is we follow him for a while and we get our eyes off of him and we go astray and we have to get back on track. And we follow him and we get off track. We follow him, we get off. We have to continue to choose to put our eyes on him. We have to continue to choose to submit to him. We have to continue to choose to follow him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Take up his cross daily and follow me. What he is reminding us of in that passage is that it is a daily decision for us to follow him. That each day, whenever our eyes pop open of a morning, we have to determine what is going to lead us that day. What is going to be the thing that determines our direction for that day? Whenever I wake up in the morning, am I going to be following Jesus or am I just going to do my own thing? Am I going to follow the world? Am I going to follow my heart? Am I going to follow my appetites? What's going to be in charge of me today? Am I going to have my eyes on him? Am I going to follow him? And it's more than just a day-by-day choice. It's often a moment-by-moment choice, because every time that decision comes up in our lives, every time that there is an opportunity, every time there is a fork in the road, we must consider, which way would the Lord have me to go? As we're going about our day and we have choices to make, whenever there are conversations that we get into, whenever there are questions that we're asked, we stand at the crossroads. Am I going to do it God's way? Am I going to do it my way? Am I going to follow after the Lord? Am I going to follow after the world? Am I going to do what pleases me or what pleases him? Where do I want to end up at? So we come across many different intersections in life. And at each intersection, we have to determine, am I following Jesus or not? It's going to be that way with the people that we're around, with who we end up marrying, who we have in our friend group, where we go to church at, where we work at. All of these different things, I'm choosing, what would the Lord have me to do in this? There was a movement back several years ago, and maybe I shouldn't even reference it, but it was this idea. They had like bracelets and everything. What would Jesus do? Right? You all remember that? It's probably before most of your, some of y'all's time. But they had this movement that was going on, but it, while that movement became a fad and it just became, it was goofy, there is a legitimate thought behind it that every time that we come to a decision, we have to choose who we're going to follow and what would God have me to do in this situation. And I do want to say, too, that just because that you have followed him up to this point doesn't mean that you can let your guard down, because I've seen way too many people lay down their cross and not pick it up again. They started off following him and they stopped following him. This is a lifetime commitment to faithfully choose over and over again to follow the Lord. Fourth thing that we find in this, follow me means that we need to forget comparison. Forget comparison. Look at verse 20 through 22. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter saith unto him, unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What's going on in this passage is Peter and Jesus are walking together. Jesus just said, Peter, I've got something for you to do. Peter's got all these concerns. How do I know what to do? How do I know which way to go? And Jesus says, follow me. And immediately he takes his focus off Jesus. He looks at John. And as he's looking at John, he says, what about him? You want me to follow you? You've got these ideas for me. What about him? What's he going to do? And Jesus says, what is that to thee? He says, mind your own business. That's what he tells him. He's not your concern. He's not your problem. Mind your own business. You follow me. That's what he instructs him to do. Peter following Jesus had nothing to do with John. John wasn't his competition. John wasn't his standard by which he was measured. And Peter was not John's standard by which he was measured. Each of them had their own walk. They had their own way. Each of them had to follow Jesus, not each other. And so as we follow Jesus, we're tempted to look at each other. We're tempted to look at other people. It can lead to pride, saying, man, I'm doing a lot better than that guy is, right? But it can also lead to defeat whenever we say, I'm not doing as good as that guy is. We can look at other people. We can look at other churches, other ministries, and say, I'm not doing so well, because we think that they are the measure for us. And that's not the case. That's not what's going on. They are to run their own race. They are to finish their own course. They are to follow the Lord as the Lord leads them. And it's not interdependent on each other. The Lord's going to have one thing for me to do, another for Timothy to do, another for Robert to do, another for Anna to do. There's going to be different paths for all of us. And so I can't look at Anna and compare myself with Anna and say I'm failing or she's failing or whatever. Instead, I look at this and say, what would the Lord have me to do? What does he have for me? It is a personal thing. It's not about each other. It's not looking at others that might seem to be more successful or have it more together. It's not even to look at the ones that fell along the wayside and become discouraged because they're no longer following. The Lord asks, do you love me? If your answer is yes, then feed my sheep. Follow me. I've got a work for you to do. Keep your eyes on me. Keep following me. I want to make sure that I get you where I want you, and it's not based on anyone else. Don't worry about what that person, that family, that church is doing. Are you following him? That's the question. It's about what he would have us to do. We see also that follow me means that we'll be fully changed. It amazes me what a difference the Lord makes in Peter. We find impetuous Peter, the fisherman, the one who challenges the Lord, the one who is constantly putting his foot in his mouth. We find the Peter at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, and then we find the Peter on the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel, seeing thousands of people saved. Huge difference in Peter. And then we see Peter at the end of his life. He's writing his epistles. He's encouraging the believers. And he has a completely different temperament about him. He has been a changed person. And then whenever he goes to eternity, he is crucified for his faith, according to tradition. He is crucified for preaching the gospel, for following the Lord, for refusing to recant. And he is crucified upside down because he feels unworthy to die in the same manner that Jesus did. That is a huge difference in Peter at the end than where we find him at the beginning. And it's because that he has been following the Lord, and as he follows the Lord has transformed him. Whenever the Lord first called him, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." The Lord took that upon himself. He says, if you will follow me, I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. Not in an instant, not a once and done, but I'm going to, through this process of you following me, I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you something new. And the Bible is full of transformations like this. It's full of people who began following the Lord and become unrecognizable from where they began by the time the Lord was done with them. We look at Abraham, the idol worshiper of Ur of the Chaldees, to being Father Abraham, the one who was a friend of God, right? The one that was father of many nations, the one that was the Hebrew patriarch, the one who raised his family up, and Isaac continued after him, and Jacob and all the rest of them, following after the Lord into a mighty nation, serving God. No longer moon worshipers, no longer idol worshipers, but children of God. Huge difference in their life. And there's so many others that we don't have time to go into today, but the Bible is full of these people who followed God, and God made them into something new. But that transformation resulted from a lifetime of following him. I love studying through all these different people and the process which God leads them through to transform them. Their successes, their failures, their victories, their losses, all these different things come together, and God uses it to make them into something new. And so with that, we find that God changes us when we follow him. I'm not what I was. I'm not what I will be. But God is still working on me, like the little song says, right? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And that comes from following him. He changes us. And the final thing that we have today, follow me means that we're going to find Christ's way. We're going to find the path that he has for us to tread. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Lord knows the good road. We have to keep that in mind. The Lord knows the good road. The devil lies to us, and he says God has a bad road. The serpent came to Adam and Eve, and he says the Lord didn't really mean what he said. He's not really looking out for you. He knows that this is something really good for you, and he's keeping it from you. That's what the devil says. And that's still what the world tries to tell us today. The Lord knows the good road. In Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." The Lord is a good shepherd. He is leading us into a good place. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The way that the Lord is leading us is a good way. It is a delightful way. In the first verse that I read there a moment ago, his way is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? And that is the way that he has for us. But the only way that we're going to experience his good and his perfect way is by following him. The only way that our steps are going to be established by the Lord is by following him. The only way that we're going to receive the benefits and the blessings of the shepherd as he is leading us to the green pastures and the still waters and protecting us from our enemies and all these different things that we see in Psalm 23, the only way that we're going to experience that is by following him. You can follow the world, you can follow your heart, you can follow your own desires, you can follow anyone that you want to follow, but the only way that you're going to find his good and acceptable and perfect will is by following him. That's it. But whenever you do follow him, you're going to find it. And this is a point I try to get across. He's not going to lead you astray. He knows what he's doing. His way is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. His sheep are well cared for, and those that follow him delight in the way. That's what I try to get across every time I'm up here in this pulpit, is I want you to get your eyes on him. I want you to follow him. I want you to desire his will and his way, because I guarantee you it is better than anything anyone else has for you and anything that you can accomplish by your own means. God has something better. The devil likes to lie to us and say that God's way is bad and the world's way is good. Why in the world would we listen to the devil anyway? But we do. He leads us, the Lord leads us, around or away from what destroys. He protects, he provides, and he brings us to places that we would never expect. He does. I guarantee you, if you could talk to me 15 years ago, I never expected to be here. I never expected to be doing this. And if I would have tried to plot and plan it out to get where I am right now, I wouldn't have done it myself. But the Lord has brought me here. The Lord has put my family together, my life together. God has directed my steps. He's brought you guys into my life. I never knew you guys existed, and God's brought all of it together. It's what he has done. And so in the end, he's going to guide us to the place that he has prepared for us. He's doing something, and we need to trust him. We need to follow him, and he will do what he desires for us to do. So in closing, following Jesus means that you must forsake the world, that you focus on Jesus, that you faithfully choose, that you forget comparison, and you'll be changed and you'll find Christ's way. That's what we looked at this morning. So follow him, live by his word. It's going to make you different. People may think you're weird, but it's more important what God thinks than what man thinks. Choose daily, consider him in each choice. And step by step, each day, you're going to be closer to him, and you're going to experience his will, and you're going to end up in his presence. That's what he's got for us. And so for anyone who's here today, and they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, the first step, the first choice in following Jesus is knowing that you're a sinner, separated from God, but he has died on the cross to make a way back to him. If you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you can't save yourself. If you will trust in his death on your behalf, if you will confess, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord, forgive my sins and save my soul.
Mommy,
you can begin following him. That is your beginning place. If you are saved, but you haven't been following him, that can change today. Lord, I've been following the wrong things. I've been going the wrong direction. I've been going my own way. Lord, forgive me and help me to follow you. That can change today. It's up to us. But the Lord calls to each of us, follow me. What will you do with that call? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this word that you've put before us. Lord, we thank you for this example in Peter's life, Lord, how you called for him to follow you. And Lord, I know that each of us need to make the same decision. We need to decide to follow you. Lord, help us to ever be conscious of this. Help us, Lord, each day to follow you. Help us, Lord, to recognize the things that would lead us astray and put our focus and attention on you alone. Lord, if you're working in the hearts of someone here today, maybe they haven't been following you, I pray that today they would put their eyes, their affection on you. They would seek out your will for their lives. Lord, if there's one here today that's not saved, that today would be the day they put their faith and trust in you and they would begin following you. Help us, Lord, to live faithful. Help us continue following. And we look forward to the day that our faith becomes sight. Lord, we do love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.